Well, if you would pick up your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and actually, as you're looking that up, there's a letter right before that. It's called Romans. Romans chapter 14, we're probably going to be looking there a couple of times today because Romans 14 is actually a parallel passage. What I mean by that, it's another place where Paul actually talks about the same subject, but to a different group of people. And sometimes we can gain a little bit more insight by looking at one of those parallel passages. So we might be looking at Romans chapter 14 as well. So if you want to just tab that somehow and just be ready to turn there when we get there, that'd be great. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, though, we're going to be camping out mostly in that passage. So as you're turning there, let me ask you this. Is it okay to celebrate aspects of Halloween? I think probably most of us would say yeah. You know, some of us are like, you know, 22 years old and still trick-or-treating, you know, because, hey, we want the candy or whatever else, you know, and I'm not too old, whatever, but we still think, okay, that's okay to do. But do you realize, I mean, you guys realize that there are Christians that don't believe you should celebrate any aspect of Halloween? Do you know that? And they have a really, really big conviction on that. They're passionate about that. Is it okay? Who's right? Is it, there's so many things that we could look at, but is it, there's a kind of a different one for me. Is it okay to set up giving online for automatic withdrawal to give to a church? Is that okay? Again, probably a lot of us would say, I thank God there is giving online and automatic withdrawal, because otherwise I just would keep forgetting. And it helps me to be able to maintain that and everything else. But there's somebody else who would say, well, you know what? But, you know, maybe, I don't know if that's really okay. Maybe it's better to actually think it through. And so you don't have to just have it automatically withdraw. You should bring a check or something, put it in a tithe box, and you're actually more involved with it. Maybe you feel like you're doing it more sacrificial, whatever else. And so we might land on a different side in that. Would it be okay to have an ATM somewhere here where you can just go and slide your card and have it withdrawn? For some of us, we'd say, man, I wish that was true. It'd be so easy. But you realize that there's some people that would say no, right? You realize that. Who's right? You know, I keep on going on and on. You can talk about, is it okay to send your kids to a public school? Again, most of us would go, yeah. But you realize there's some people that would say no. Homeschool, Christian school, something like that. They would land somewhere else. Is it okay for a wife and a mother to work outside the home? Is that okay? Some people would say no. Can you really be a Dodger fan and be a Christian? You know, can that really, really happen? You know, there's a couple of people that would say yes. A few. Or a Raiders fan, or... I'm going to really start really killing myself here. But there's, you know, where do we land on it? Who's right, you know? Is it okay? And that, so you go on these morally discerning issues, is what we call them, things that aren't spelled out in God's word, but we still make a decision on, is it okay to do or not? In a lot of ways, isn't that what's happening in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 with the Corinthian church? Now think about it. They were saying, oh, you know what, is it okay to eat this meat that has been sacrificed to idols? For probably the most part, probably the majority of them were saying yes. It's just a hunk of meat. It's okay. But if you remember, there was also another segment that was saying, I don't know, you know, it's been sacrificed to idols. I can't really separate the two, and it's really hard for me. So they would say no. So they went to Paul and said, well, who's right? You know, which one should we do? You know, is it okay or not? And if you've noticed here in the three chapters, Paul has given some indications where I think, I'm just telling you where I think he's going, but he's going to wrap it up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just tying up some loose ends here to really answer that question. Okay, get down to it. Is it okay or not? And what frustrates me a lot, I don't know if you ever read God's word and it frustrates you, but there's times where I read it and it does frustrate me because it doesn't say what I think it should say. You know, and this is one of the cases where Paul, when he's tying up these loose ends, he's tying some knots that I would never tie. I don't like them. Even, maybe actually the better way I should say it is this, that he's actually not tying up some loose ends that I wish he would, a little bit neater. You'll see what I mean as we're going through it, but let's just look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 11, verse 1, it says this in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all, all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. We'll just stop right there. Paul is basically saying, let me wrap everything up to remind you what I've already said, which we've kind of said in different words here. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And that's what he's saying here when he says, all things are lawful. It's probably a phrase that the Corinthian church used. But he's saying, yeah, you know, it can even be not against the law. It might not even be against God's law, but it still might not be the thing that you should do at this moment, because if it's going to hurt somebody else, you should lay off, especially if it's hurting somebody else, he's saying. That's why he gives the underlying principle here in verse 24 is this, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So when you're making a decision on this, a good kind of rule of thumb is don't do something that's for yourself, do something that's for the other person. Do what's good for them. So now is here, this is the time where I think I know what Paul is gonna write next. We've already looked at it with chapter 8, 9, and the first part of chapter 10. Do you remember at the end of chapter 8, he said, you know what, if me eating this food is gonna cause my brother to stumble, I won't ever eat meat again. Do you remember when he said that? So I'm going, man, he almost said it right there. Just stay away from it. That's what I expect him to do. Because somebody else could stumble over this, because it is a problem with other with these certain other people. And he just finished with this last week, if you were here, and in the first part of chapter 10, there were people that were actually going into full-blown idolatry. They weren't just eating the meat, they were going into this idolatry that came with it, which was absolutely wrong. And so I almost expect Paul to just go, you know what? Let's just make it safe. Let's just stay as far away from this as we can, and let's draw the line right here, and let's just not eat any meat that's been associated with idol worship at all. No matter where you get it from, the meat market, you know, the restaurant next, you know what, forget it. Let's just draw the line and not eat any of that meat, and then we'll make sure that we're all safe. I expect him to do that. He doesn't do that. He frustrates me. Look what he says in the next verse, verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. You know what? When you go to the meat market, go ahead and just buy that steak. Don't ask any questions. Just buy the steak. They don't care where it came from. And he's talking to the people, by the way, that he began in chapter 8. He's talking to the people who already do not have a problem with it. He's not talking to the ones who have a conscience against it. He would say something else to them. But he's talking to the people who are saying, it is just a hunk of meat. And Paul's just saying, yeah, you believe it's just a hunk of meat. And you're right, it is. And those people around you at the meat market don't have a problem with it. So don't raise any questions. Don't go to the meat market and say, hey, give me the history on this meat. I need to know everything about it because, you know, because don't make an issue where there isn't an issue. He even says in the next verse, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He goes, you're right about this meat. God created the cow that meat ultimately came from. You're okay. You're all right. And then he says another situation. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, that word disposed means you're willing to go, you can go, it works out on your schedule, you're able to go. And by the way, I think Paul has already made it clear that if an unbeliever asks you to come to dinner, what do you think you should do? Go, baby, go. Have an opportunity to get involved in somebody else's life like that. But he says, you know what? And it works out for you and you're able to go. Look what he says to do there. Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. That unbeliever doesn't care where that meat came from. And since you also don't care where that meat came from, so don't make an issue where there isn't an issue. Go ahead and eat it. It's okay. Then he gives a third situation. Look what he says. But, verse 28, but if someone says to you, and the way this is written, I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but I just read what a couple of Greek scholars said about this. It's written in a way that's kind of a hypothetical or very infrequent situation. So it's almost like he's saying, if somebody actually does say this to you, and it'd be pretty rare if they did, but if somebody actually says, look what it says, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. He goes back to what he said at the very beginning in chapter 8, that if somebody else is bringing it up as an issue, and it really is an issue for them, and it's going against their conscience to do it, he brings up that conscience thing, which means they have a conviction, but they have a weak conscience that they have a hard time holding to that conviction. He said, and so the person, it's like you're eating next to the person, and you're about to take your first bite, and the guy goes, man, I don't know, this meat was offered in sacrifice. Are we really okay with this? No, I won't eat it. Just do what's best for the other person. You see, it's going to be a problem for the other person. So just lay off at that time. So he says there's three situations. Two of them he says is okay. The third one he says not to do it. And then he says why. Finishing verse 29 and 30, he says, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? Now, that was a sentence that really confused me for a while, because at first when I read this, especially for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience, it almost looks like Paul is contradicting everything that he's already said, saying, you know what, I have the freedom to do this, so why am I going to let somebody else's conscience determine whether I do it or not? That's what it looks like he's saying. But that goes against everything that he's already said. When I actually studied it, it's not written very well in the English, but he's saying, why should I keep putting myself in this position where this is always happening? Why should I use my liberty in order to have somebody else's conscience be affected, in order to be denounced, and that means reviled, it means to be spoken evil of. And so he's saying, why am I going to keep putting myself in a position? Because I have the freedom, just as much as I have the freedom to do it, I have the freedom not to do it. So if it's causing problems with the people around me, why would I keep doing it? Again, he's just going back to that principle. Do what's good for the other person. If you turn to Romans chapter 14, I think Paul says it pretty well in Romans 14, a little bit clearer. Turning back there, and I'll just read verses 14, 15, and 16. It says this, Romans 14. It says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, but do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Even though it's okay to do it, if it ends up with a terrible result for someone else, then it's not good. You know, you see what he's saying there? So, and what he means by grieving the other person or destroying them, he goes on in chapter 14 of Romans to say the same thing that he said in 1 Corinthians 8, which is the person ends up doing something that's against their conscience. And I'm responsible for that. So again, he says two instances where it's okay, going back to 1 Corinthians 10, one instance where he says it's not okay, and that just frustrates me, because you know what his basic answer is? Like, we're just gonna take just a broad view of it. Here's the question. Is it okay for me to eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols? What's his answer? It depends. That's his answer. I hate that answer. And some of us that are like black and white people, you know, that are going, hey, this is all black, this is always white, there's no gray areas, this is it, you know, that frustrates us. You know, do you ever like doing that when you have something going on in your life, you're trying to figure out what you should do, so you go to your friend, you know, what do you think I should do with this? I don't know what I should do. And the person says, well, it depends. Yeah, thanks a lot. I hate that answer. But Paul purposely gives that answer. Why? You know what I think? Why? Because he's saying, I'm not going to hold your hand and spoon feed you through all of these moral discerning moments. It's time for you to kind of grow up, to understand that there's certain principles for you to follow, like doing the good for the other person. And in this situation, it might look like this. And in this situation, it might look like that. And for your situation, it might look like this. And for that person's situation, it might look like that. And Paul's not going to spend the entire rest of the letter going through every single hypothetical situation. He's saying, you know what? It does depend. You just follow these principles that we've laid down here and you figure this out. It's okay. And that's what we've done with the Well Community Church as well. I would say, you know what, we're a church. I hope that this is what we'll do. We are going to be so clear on what God's word says and what it explains. We want to be super clear about it. We want to just deliver that without any apology. And even if it goes against all of our culture, even if it's uncomfortable, I think you know this if you've been here for any length of time, what are we going to do with it? We're still going to set it out there. This is what God's word makes clear on this matter. But on the places that God's word is not clear on, I hope that we don't fill in the blanks. I know it'd be easier. For some of us, we'd feel safer. For some of us, it would be so much clearer because we could just know where all the lines are, and they're clear, concise, non-gray lines. And okay, now I know where I'm at. But is it really better? Maybe it's not better to do it that way. Couldn't Paul have said, so you know what, since this could be a problem in some instances at some point, let's just stay away from it altogether. Couldn't he have said that? But he doesn't. And the same reason why we're not going to do that either. You know, people want that. And you know, honestly, if you're looking for a church that does that for you, that fills in all of the blanks and tells you every single detail of where you should land on every single thing, you can find that church. Believe me, you can. Because there's enough people that want those blanks filled in for them. And you can find it, but that's not gonna be us. It might be frustrating to you because we're gonna say it depends a whole lot. It depends. But I think it's better. I think it's the way God wants us to do it. You know, the Jewish people, it's all been all this way through history. The Jewish people really wanted all the blanks to be filled in. For instance, God told them, you know what? You work 6 days a week and you rest on the seventh day. You remember that? Do you know what the Jewish people said? Well, what's work? Is this work? Is this work? Well, what about this? Is this work? Well, what about this? And you know what? God went, you know what? I've told you enough. Use some moral discernment, but that wasn't good enough for them. So you know what they did? They went to the religious leaders. And you know what the religious leaders did? Okay, we'll fill in the blanks. And so they did. And they came up with every single detail of whatever it could be that's work. And then because of that, they had to explain those details. So they came up with a whole nother list. And then they came up with another one to explain that one. And they filled in all the blanks and everybody was safe. And everybody knew who was in and who was out and what was right and what was wrong. But you know what also happened? People began living for the rules rather than for God and for other people. It consumed them. We're not going to do that. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. God wants you to use moral discernment in these areas that aren't right or wrong. They're not. So you figure it out. In your situation, what does it look like? Now, for me, I'll tell you this too, because I am this, you know, I am this black and white. I want it to be all filled in for me. It smells like situational ethics. Anybody else thinking that? It smells like that because, hold it, you're saying in this situation it's okay, but in this situation it's not. In this situation it might be okay for you, but what's okay for you might not be okay for me. Boy, that's situational ethics. I thought that too until I figured out, hold it, this is not an ethical situation. How can it be situational ethics when we're not talking about ethics? Remember what he said in chapter 8. Are you better off if you eat? Are you worse off if you don't? No, it's not an ethical matter. What it is, though, it's situational application of an ethic, of a deeper principle that never does change. The thing that never does change is don't just do what's good for you, do what's good for someone else. And because that truth does not change, it's okay to eat here and it's okay to eat here, but here you're gonna be violating this truth, so don't do it here. It's situational application of a truth that never changes. For instance, one day you might see me wearing white shoes. Another day you might see me wearing black shoes. Another day you might see me wearing red shoes. And for some of you might say, man, PJ, what a hypocrite. White shoes one day, black shoes another. Can't you make up your mind? It's situational ethics. No, it's not. It's situational application. Now, there is a principle, an underlying principle that makes me wear black shoes one day and white shoes in another situation. And you all know what it is. It's being obedient to my wife. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I'm not kidding. She lays out my clothes for me. So I got the black shoes with the black socks. So I'm just saying. So, but you know, but here's the principle though. My wife would tell me, here's the principle. The underlying principle is you wear clothes that match. Now that's the principle that never changes. Now that means in situational application of that principle that never changes, I'll wear white shoes one day, black shoes another day, red shoes another day. Situational application of the principle. And the same thing might even happen for you where, you know what, you got the ethical foundational thing and you go, okay, how do I apply this to this situation? And it might look different this day and it might look different in this situation than it does with this one. That's what we're talking about here. So it's taking those principles that we do know and applying them. But here's the question, what's the principles? What principles, PJ, are there any principles that we can follow that I can kind of just filter everything through to come up with an answer in every situation? Well, I am going to give you some things to think about and a couple of things that's a little bit more solid because some of us are on the ledge right now and I need to talk you off. Because you're still going, it depends. I hate that. Give me something. Help me out and I will. Let me give you a couple of things. Actually, five. If you want to write these down, write this stuff down, record it, whatever you want to do. But here it is. There's five questions that you can ask yourself when you're looking at something that's not spelled out in God's word on whether it's okay to do or not. I think this is at least a good starting point for us. Here's the first question that you ask yourself. You're looking at the thing and you're thinking, is this okay to do or not? Like some of the questions we asked at the very beginning. Number one, does it violate God's word? That's the number one question you ask. Does it violate God's word? Because if it violates God's word, you don't go on any other question. I see so many people that something directly violates God's word, but then they keep on asking if it's okay to do. Well, is it okay with my conscience? Is it okay with somebody else? Is this going to offend somebody? Who cares? If it violates God's word, you already know your answer. You don't have to go through a morally discerning moment. You can trust God with the boundaries that he's given you and follow them. By the way, if you're going to have to ask that question first, does it violate God's word? What does that mean you need to know? God's word. You can't go on unless you get a grasp on it and you understand what God does address in his word before you can go on to stuff that God's word doesn't directly address. By the way, I would also say, don't fool yourself. You know, you can look through this thing and say, hey, this doesn't say I can't smoke marijuana. That is so cool. Yeah, it doesn't say that. You're right. It does say to obey your governing authorities unless they tell you to do something that's sin. And last time I looked, God also doesn't command us to smoke marijuana. If your Bible does say that, you got a weird version. But I just saying, you know, be careful to know, okay, it doesn't say that, but it does still say something directly involved with either doing it or not doing it. Directly involved with it. So just follow God's word and trust him. But let's say the answer is no. No, it doesn't violate God's word. And if you keep answering no to these questions, go on to the next question. Second question, and these next two questions are about you. Second question is this. Do I still have a bad conscience doing it? Because you know what? You can have something that doesn't directly violate God's word, but you could still feel uncomfortable doing it. You could feel guilty about doing it. And you know what? That's okay. That's where you're at, and it's okay that you're there. Remember, there's a group of people here in the Corinthian church that's saying, I won't eat that meat. They can't disconnect it from something that is sin, and so it would be sin for them to do it. There are certain things that would be sin for you that isn't sin for someone else. There are. And it's the things that go against your conscience. So if you have bad conscience, you're uncomfortable, it's okay. It's okay if everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter. You just hold off. But if you answer no to that question, no, it doesn't go against my conscience. It doesn't violate God's word. Then go to the third question, which is this. Will it enslave me? Will this enslave me? It's actually what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, where he says the same phrase that he begins this section with, which is, all things are lawful, but I will not be enslaved by anything. It might be okay to do, but if it enslaves you, it's not okay to do. And that's another question that might be answered differently by different people, isn't it? Something might be, man, I get all consumed to this. It just controls me. It's so habit-forming. It just takes the place of God where somebody else, they don't have a problem with it at all. And that's okay. But you got to be honest with yourself. I think this is one that people aren't honest with themselves about. Is it something that's consuming you? Is it something that's really taking your time, your treasure, your talents, and taking the place of God in your life? Last week was a great message that Brad gave about idolatry. And it's a condition of the heart. But is that what's happening? Is it becoming an idol for you? Some of these people who thought that eating the meat was okay, it still wouldn't have been okay with them because it led to idolatry. So they should have held off. So is it something that's going to enslave you? If the answer is no, now you can go on to two questions about other people. Question 4 and 5. Question 4 is this. Will it make my brother stumble? Will it make my brother stumble? Remember what stumble is. You guys, I want to make this clear. Stumble does not mean offend. Stumble does not mean that you hurt somebody's feelings. Stumble does not mean that they think what you're doing is sin. That's not what stumble means. Stumble means that what you're doing, somebody for them, they can't get past question 2. It goes against their conscience. It is sin for them, and this is the big thing, and they end up doing it because you're doing it. That's stumbling. They can't hold to their conviction. If it's causing somebody to do that, then you hold off for the other brother's sake. You are responsible. So if it's causing somebody else to stumble, then just don't do it. You have the freedom to do it. You have the freedom not to do it. If your answer is no, it's not causing somebody in my life to stumble, I can't see that happening, then go on to question 5, which does talk about offending. Question five is this: am I offending someone without a good purpose? Am I offending someone without a good purpose? The reason why I say, am I offending someone, yes or no, is because, well, then Jesus violated that all the time. Did Jesus offend some people? Some of us are going, yeah, I think he offended people all the time. Maybe I should ask this: did Jesus ever not offend somebody? And I think some of us are going, I don't think so. I think if he woke up every day and offended somebody. You know, that's what we think of. But there actually were times that Jesus went out of his way not to offend. Did you know that? One of those times is in Matthew 18 or 19, but it's when Peter came to Jesus and said, you know what, we're not paying the temple tax, and these guys over there are offended by that. And Jesus says to Peter, I don't have to pay the temple tax. I'm the Son of God. It's not for me. I'm exempt. But he says this to Peter, so that we don't offend them, you go ahead and you go fishing, and the first fish you catch, open it up, there'll be money inside of the fish, and you pay the temple tax for you and me, so that we don't offend them. Jesus didn't offend people just to offend them. He offended them with good purpose when he offended them. A couple of chapters right before that, he's offending them left and right. And the disciples, so much so that the disciples are saying, do you realize you're offending these guys? Jesus is like, basically, yeah, but I'm reaching people for my Father. Yeah, but I'm helping somebody get a relationship with God right now. And I'm helping somebody, or I'm helping somebody grow in their relationship. I'm helping somebody else. People come before preference. And that's what Jesus did. Relationships come before rules. And that's what Jesus did. So he did offend, but he offended with purpose. You've got to ask yourself and be honest with this question. Am I offending somebody without any purpose, without any good purpose? What God would say is a good purpose. Sometimes we'll say, no, I'm not offending anybody at all. Well, okay, then we'll go on to the next thing, which is that you can do it. And I'll tell you, I'll give you a comment on that in a second. But some of us might be going, you know, I am offending somebody, but I'm just going to keep doing it because I just can. Is that really what Paul is talking? He says, man, don't do that. Don't do that. Why are you causing a problem when there doesn't have to be a problem? And there's no real purpose behind it. So lay off. It's okay. But if you can answer no to that, or maybe you are offending, but it is for reaching somebody for Jesus Christ, it's for doing something for God, it has a greater purpose to do it, and you're just sorry that you're offending somebody, then I would say this, the bottom line is this, go ahead and do it. But put this down, for the glory of God. I'm going to do this for the glory of God, meaning whatever we do in life, whatever you decide, yeah, I really can do this, no, I can still do this, you know what, get off the stage. Don't do it for yourself. Do it so that God can get glory. Do it so that everybody will look and focus on him, not on you. And that's what glory means. When I think about glorifying someone else, right now I'm being glorified. Physically, I'm being glorified right now. The spotlight's on me. You guys' attention on me, supposedly. And I'm being glorified. In a real sense, I'm being glorified right now. So think about that in your life. Are you on the stage in your life, or is God? Will you get off the stage, turn the spotlight around off of you, and put it on God? Glorify him, that people will see him and not you in whatever you do. That's why Paul says in the next sentence there in chapter 10, he says in verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You notice what he says there? So whether you eat or drink, no matter where you land, whether you land here on this issue after you've gone through these morally discerning moments or you land over here, do it for the glory of God. Whether, and he says, whatever you do or don't do, that's what he's saying here. Just make sure you're doing it for God. So going back to those questions at the beginning, is it okay to celebrate aspects of Halloween or not? Wherever you do land after you go through those questions, do it for the glory of God. You might land differently than someone else, and that's okay. But the thing that you do, somebody might say, I will celebrate aspects of Halloween over here, and I won't celebrate Halloween at all. I won't even come close to it. Okay, then my question is, are you loving other people and you want to do it for the glory of God? Yes. Are you loving other people and you want to do it for the glory of God? Yes. Go for it. Is it okay to public school or homeschool? Whichever one you land on, do it for the glory of God. However way you give, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you land on in is, whether you're working at home or you're working outside the home, do it for the glory of God. That's what you do. Now, for a lot of us, we're still going, hold it. If I'm following the same principles and we're all following the same principles together, aren't we all going to land in the same place? It makes sense? If we're all following, hey, we all want to do it for the glory of God, God's going to be glorified if you do this, if you do it this way. Now, I would agree with you, but God says something different, which means one of us is wrong. I'm not going to tell you which one. No, I will tell you which. It's me. I'm wrong. If you turn back to Romans chapter 14, I just want to read this. Romans chapter 14, look at the first six verses. It's awesome. And it's so freeing for each other. He says this in verses 1-6. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, wherever you land on this, it's okay. Don't judge the other person because they land in a different place than you. And he says in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. They're both following the same exact principle. I want to honor God and give thanks to him. I'm going to eat. I want to honor God and give thanks to him, so I'm not going to eat. Which one's right? Both. Both. Are we okay with that? This is the sign of maturity, that when we go through these issues and you land and you're strong in where you land, and somebody else goes through the same discerning questions and they land over here and they're strong with where they land, are you okay with each other? Are you okay? Romans 14 says, we better be. Because it's okay with God. It's okay that there's people in the Corinthian church that are eating the meat, and it's okay that there's other people in the Corinthian church who aren't. They're both doing it for the glory of God and want to honor him. If that's the thing behind it, then do it. And so maybe what we do, instead of asking each other what they're doing in these certain issues that the Bible doesn't actually address, why don't we go to the really basic issue? Are we trying to match our colors? You know, so that's why you're dressed in this certain way. You know, are we trying to love other people and we want to honor God and we want to give him the glory? And is this person over here saying that to this person? Are you trying to honor God and reach other people for Jesus Christ? Yes. Are you? Yes. Good. Let's go. You know, some of you, you know, you're following the same principle of matching, but I would never wear what you wear. Is that okay? Yeah. And you would never wear what I'm wearing. I would never do that. But you match. Okay. That's what it's like. And that we grow together. You know what's great about this? As I see this, that we are so diversified and we're landing all over the place on all these different issues, and yet we are so unified because we're all still following the same basic principles that never change. Reaching people for Jesus Christ and wanting to glorify God, and we're doing that no matter where we land. And guess what? When we do that, we reach even more people in different areas and different contexts and different situations, and more people come to know Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I've had so much fun in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I taught chapter 8. Maybe that's the reason why I've had all these conversations, but I have talked with people on staff or just people in the church itself. And I have, for whatever reason, the one thing that keeps coming up with this moral discerning thing is whether we should drink or not. Have you noticed that? It's kind of like alcohol. What's the deal with that? But, and so I'm going to use this as an example because I've had so many conversations with people landing all over the place in that area. And it's been awesome because every single person I've talked to also wants to glorify God and reach people for Jesus Christ. And I've had people go, people right now have landed this, right over here and said, you know what? I'm not going to have any alcohol at all. You know what? I'm just not going to deal with that. I don't want to even take a chance that I might be stumbling to somebody else. And maybe the position I have and the context that I'm in and the situations I'm in, I'm not going to have alcohol at all. I've talked to somebody else or another group of people that said, you know, I'll have a beer at home. I'll drink a glass of wine. At home, I just won't do anything in public. And I've had somebody else tell me, you know what? I actually could see different situations in my life and in my context where I actually would have a beer with somebody and I would have a glass of wine outside of the home. I would do that too. Who's right? Are they all okay? Who's better? None of them. Because if the answer really is, hey, why'd you land over here? Because I want to glorify God and I want to reach people. That's why I'm landing where I'm landing. Why did you land here? Because I want to glorify God and I want to reach other people, and that's where I'm landing here. Why'd you land over here? Why are you saying this? Because I want to glorify God and I want to reach other people, and that's why I'm landing over here. And we should all be going, good, go for it. You're not better off if you eat. You're not worse off if you don't. So you know what? Let's follow these principles and go. And a mature body of believers is able to do that. And then people around us, they look at us and they say, why are you guys so unified? We should not be getting along at all. Look around. We should not be getting along at all in here, because we're all landing in different places all over the place. And yet we do, because we understand we're not going to make issues where God doesn't make issues. And we are going to stick with the issues that God does make an issue. And so we're unified. We're so diversified, and at the same time so unified. And that's the church of God. And so we just encourage each other to keep on going and following these principles wherever we land. Now, Paul ends up in verses 32, 33, chapter 11, verse 1, with a couple of last comments. They're worth noting, because a couple of these things I think are misunderstood a little bit if you take it out of context. So here it is. In verse 32, Paul just ends up and says, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. That word, no offense, you think, hold it, what? We just talked about Jesus actually offended people. Paul is actually offending people with this letter. You know, if he doesn't think he is, I don't know what he's thinking, because he's offending these Corinthian churches. He just called them a bunch of big babies earlier. You know, immature babies. He's offending some of them. So when he says, give no offense, he doesn't mean the way we would think of offense. This word here is only translated 3 times in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, it's translated clear conscience. In the book of Philippians, it's translated blameless. I think both of those are actually better. Have a clear conscience before the church of God and Jews and Greeks. Be blameless before them. Make sure that you are actually following these principles and doing what's best for them, and you're not out looking for yourself, and don't fool yourself. He actually explains what he means by no offense in the next sentence. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. That's what I mean by giving no offense. Now, that's another sentence that I go, really? Paul, you're trying to please everybody in everything you do? You ever looked at Paul's history? It's like he never wanted to please anybody. He didn't please a lot of people. He didn't have a lot of friends. He had a lot of enemies. He didn't please. Again, it's not the way we would think as please, because we think please means make everybody happy, right? Some of us are trying to do that in life. Good luck with that. Pleasing everyone? So you're going, Paul, what do you mean by that? And he explains what he means in the next sentence. You just have to keep reading. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, what Paul is saying is, I'm not out to please myself. And when I say please someone else, I'm out to do what's best for them. It might not be something that they think is pleasing at the time, but it really is the best thing for them. It's the advantage for them. Paul wrote this letter not to please himself. Paul wrote this letter to do what's best for the Corinthian church. He did things for the advantage of other people. And then he even says the advantage that he talks about. He says, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul's purpose in life was to just bring people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, or if they were already in the church, to have them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he simply wanted to live life not getting in the way of that for anyone and promoting that for everyone. And that's what we do too. So when you're making these decisions in life, or whether to do it or not do it, think about this. How can I, what would maybe be the better thing for me to do to help somebody come into a relationship with Jesus Christ or grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ? And I want to land there. And that's what he says in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's like he puts this big capstone on the very end of this whole discussion before going on to the next subject. And he says, imitate Jesus. You forget everything else. Imitate Jesus. Do what he did. Be as he was. It makes me remember Philippians chapter 2. To have this mindset in you that was in Christ Jesus, that although in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men, in the form of a bondservant, and being humble and obedient to the point of death on a cross. Now, what did Jesus do in life? He didn't live for his own preference. He gave up everything, gave up glory with the Father, and decided to come down and take on a hunk of flesh
and not only become a human being, become a bondservant to all other human beings to do what is best for them. He didn't come to please himself. He came for the advantage of everyone else. Follow that example. And if you're here this evening, today, and you're saying, I don't even know Jesus' example. You can't imitate him unless you get to know him. So honestly, forget even about the five questions. If you don't know Jesus or you don't know him very well, start there. Get to know who he is. Get to know what he's done. Get to know what he's like. Look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it. Get to know Jesus and then enter a relationship with him or grow in your relationship with him. And as you do that and he enters into your life and he grows, he actually walks along with you, he will change you and let him change you to become more like him. And then you know what? You'll get through morally discerning moments as you do that. Let me pray for us and we'll worship a little bit more. Lord, I do thank you for this discussion we had this evening. I love it. Now, I was frustrated, Lord, but I'm not frustrated anymore that Paul did not just say land here, but he said it depends. Because, Lord, I see now that we're all not just cookie cut the same way, but you actually made us diversified and you put us in different situations. You put us in different contexts so that we would reach even more people and different people. And, Lord, what an example that we are here today of a group of people that are so diversified, landing in all these different places in moral discernment, and yet unified, because the bottom line is, Lord, we want to glorify you, and we all want to reach people for you in whatever context we're in. Lord, we do thank you for giving us the black and white issues. Thank you for spelling those things out. And Lord, thank you for not filling in all the other areas that we have freedom in, but giving us freedom to love other people and honor you in those areas. So Lord, we thank you for the black and white, and we also thank you for guiding us through the gray. And it's in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.